Welcome to this message on South Haven's podcast from South Haven Church with the purpose of inviting people to find hope in Jesus Christ. Hi, I'm Mike, and I'm inviting you to check us out at southhavenchurch.org. This message and other messages can be found on our website or on our South Haven Church app for iOS and Android. And now for a message of hope.
Today, how are we to live as exiles in a hostile world? And I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles. If you have your Bibles, let's hear those pages rustle. Turn with me to 1 Peter 2. We'll start in chapter 9 and read through 12. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 12. But you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You once were not a people, but now you are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as exiles and as pilgrims to abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among all the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God on the day he visits them. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day that we can come and dive straight into your word. That, Father, we would, as believers and as followers of Christ, as exiles in this world, that we would understand your desire for us to be the salt and the light that you've called us to be. That we might live holy lives, that we might live lives that are fearful before you as we are exiles here in this world. So, Father, today I pray that you would speak to us and that, Father, you would prick our hearts to make us more in line and more in tune with your word. Today, Father, be glorified. May we make much of Jesus. And, Father, may this sermon fall on ears that would hear about how we're to live in a state of exile in this hostile world. I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good morning to you all. Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And as Christ followers, the Bible tells us first off in this verse that we just read that we are a chosen people. Amen? Doesn't that excite you? We are a chosen people. We belong to God. So if you have claimed the name, the blood of Jesus over your life, you are a chosen people. That should give you great excitement today, and that should excite you that you belong to God. He says in this verse that we are exiles. He says we are sojourners. We are like foreigners. We're pilgrims in this present world. And I just want to say it takes no rocket scientist today to understand that our culture has radically shifted from where it was 10, 20, 30 years ago. Would you agree with me? Our culture has radically shifted. But today, culture has not only rejected Christianity, culture today basically shames Christianity if you claim the name of Christ today. I mean, you watch the news. I mean, you read about it in the news. You watch the secular media. And you'd say that our culture is not the same as it was 20 years ago. And today it shames us. And it's often stated by contemporary theologians that we live in a post-Christian era. Our culture has moved from a culture of wanting to be ignorant about the gospel to now our culture wants to be outright hostile towards the gospel and anyone who tries to advocate such a viewpoint. One person put it like this: we have lost our home team or our hometown advantage as Christians. There was a time, for example, that it used to be an advantage for people of high esteem, high position, to want to align themselves with the church, to align themselves with believers. For example, city leaders at one time, or bankers, or especially politicians. There was a day 20, 40 years ago when they would love to be seen and hang around and align themselves with the church. But that's not so today. They used to be pro-church. Today they're like afraid of the church. They're afraid to align themselves with anyone who is of the church. People of influence, they realize that it makes their stance harder. It makes their position harder to lead. And so they leave the church, or they run away. They distance themselves from the church. For many of us as Christ followers in America, this may catch you by surprise. It may upset you. You may find this puzzling, or you may find this as like new territory. As a believer, you may find this disheartening or even scary as the direction that America has taken these last few 10 years ago and up to today. But for the believers of the first New Testament church, this didn't take them by surprise. This was not new territory for the believers of the New Testament. I mean, New Testament believers knew very well about persecution and about difficulty. For believers today in the third world countries, that doesn't catch them by surprise. Believers in third world countries like China or some of these places in Europe, they understand what persecution's all about. You go to Sri Lanka, you go to some of the places where there's massive persecution going on, they understand full well about persecution and hard times. For believers who are forced to worship underground in China, they know full well what it's like to live under persecution today. 2 months ago, Pastor Evgeny in Russia tweeted out and was talking about the fact that the Russian government now has made it so hard on some of the churches, they're under the threat of being arrested for meeting together in a church. So people in third world countries, people around the world, they understand this is not new territory. This is common day life for them. In America, we're just kind of the radical different set of things that's going on for us because we haven't got there yet, but we're going there. We're heading there real fast, aren't we? And so living as exiles and strangers in a hostile culture was the norm for Christ followers in the New Testament. And Peter, in this text that we just read, he is sounding an alarm to us as believers. He said, "Believers, realize this, you are going to be marginalized. Believers, understand this, you are going to be mistreated, you're going to be alienated, you're going to be persecuted for following Jesus." We already see some of these things happening in Canada. We see some of these things starting to happen even in America, where you are being persecuted if you stand up for the name of Jesus at a school or somewhere else. It can get you fired real quick from a business. We may live in a country, but Peter says, you may live in a country, but this is really not your home. You may be a citizen, but you're really not a citizen, he's saying. He says, believer, you may be under a government, but your heart allegiance should belong to a different king. Christ follower, if you're naming Jesus today, I want you to understand, you are an exile in this present world. Jesus said in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome this world." Aren't you glad that Jesus has overcome this world? Praise the Lord for that. I mean, he says, in this world you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome this world. And so there's great hope for us as believers today. I don't want you to walk out saying, oh, that was a doom and gloom sermon. No, this is a hallelujah sermon. This is an exciting sermon for you today because this gives us great hope that we can live as victorious in this exile that we live in today. And the church has always made great strides forward when under persecution rather than times of just things are going smooth. So live as exiles, and living as exiles, it should motivate us to live holy lives. It should motivate us to live and reach people who are far from the Lord. It should wake us up and help us to examine ourselves, the Bible says, like Paul says, to examine yourself and to see if you're in the faith. Are you being persecuted at work? Are you standing up for Jesus? Are we being the salt and light that God has called us to be as believers? And it should force us to dive deeper into the Word and into prayer. The kingdom of God is moving forward in power. It's moving forward in might, and boy, don't miss that bus. As exiles, as pilgrims, the Lord has made it clear that we are to be salt and light, and there must be a radical difference as a result of Him indwelling within us. The world is watching us, amen? They're watching us as believers. They're watching you at work. They're wanting you to mess up and slip up so they can laugh at you. But you just pick yourself up by the bootstraps and say, by the blood of Jesus, I'm forgiven. And I move forward and you be a great light. You be great salt in the midst of persecution at work. Because people are watching us. People far from God, I'm telling you this, as I work and talk to a lot of non-believers, they're not impressed with nominal believers. They're not impressed with arrogance or superiority when we look down our noses at them. And I want to just kind of pause here and camp out a while on this one, because as believers, we just really need to camp out on this one, just to kind of talk to you like a class, all right? Because exiles, as we as the church, I believe before we can transform culture, before we can be agents of influence in this culture, there are two things that I believe every culture, every person, every exile in this room needs to understand about making a difference in our culture. And so while we live in exile, how are we supposed to live? Here are the two things. Number one, I believe for everyone in this room, if you claim Jesus as your Savior, you must live a life that is holy. And by holiness, I mean that God is separate and He's cut off from everything that is sinful and evil. God cannot tolerate sin. Amen? He can't have anything to do with it. 1 John 1:5 says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." To say that God is holy means there is no trace of evil anywhere in His character. And only God is holy. And why is it important for us to understand that God is holy as Christ believers? It's because of 1 Peter 1:16, when God commands us, He said, "Because it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy, says the Lord God." Growing up in Southwest Missouri, we had probably the best swimming hole of anywhere in the state of Missouri. I mean, we grew up along Shoal Creek, and our property, our farm, was bordered by this creek, and there's a railroad grade that went through our front of our house, and it went all the way down to the creek, and there was a big dock, and we built this big, huge dock, and there's a huge sycamore tree, and we had the best rope swing anywhere on the creek, and everybody wanted to come to our house to go to a swimming party. And this rope swing, as you can see there, you could really get some great hang time on it. And you could really get some great swing and hang time on this rope whenever I'd back up our big OM Farmall tractor. And we'd climb up on the back of the tractor, and you'd get up about another 6 feet high on the standing on the back of that tire. And we would just have the best time flying off of that tire, out over that creek, and dropping out in the middle of the creek. Now, there was one young man. We had the marching band at our school every summer would come to our house. And so it was a very big thing. And we had a big cookout. We had weenie roast and all these kind of things. And the marching band would just enjoy this swing greatly. All afternoon we'd swing off this and get up on the tractor. If you really wanted to feel brave, you could really swing way out there. And this one kid, I'll just call him his name Billy. He was watching this for a long time. And finally Billy said, "I think I can do that." So he said, "Let me up on that tractor tire." So he gets up on the tractor tire, and he's reaching up there, and we say, "Now grab a hold of that top knot. Hang on tight, Billy, because you don't want to let loose too early and land in the ditch. You want to get all the way out to the water and let loose out over the water." And Billy said this. He said, "It's not so much about grabbing a hold and hanging on." And then he took off, and as he took off, he said, "It's just that I can't swim." And we all looked at Billy, and we looked at each other, and we said, "Did he just say what I think he said? Did he just say, I can't swim?" And somebody said, "We're about to find out." And sure enough, Billy got some great swing time. He let loose. He landed right in the middle of the creek. And he came up flailing like a wet cat. And he was just all over the place trying to get water. And we could tell he was in trouble. He was drowning. And we all jump off of the dock and we go out and swim out and get Billy and pull him back to the side. I tell you that story because before you swing out to the deep water in the Christian life, you better know the basics, amen, of how to swim. All right? You better know the basics before you swim. The deepest part of knowing God and being able to live as an exile in this world we live in is to understand the holiness of God. You better understand the holiness of God, because apart from God, you can do absolutely nothing. In the flesh, you and I cannot live holy lives. You shall be holy, God says, for I am holy. You have been blood bought by the blood of Jesus. You have been paid for and redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And God says you should be holy just like I, God, am holy, because there is a world watching you. Paul says it best in 2 Corinthians 6:3. We live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault with our ministry. As exiles in a culture that is desperate looking for authenticity and love and truth, you as a Christ follower should be living a holy and committed life. And when I say holy, it's a person who desires purity in your speech, a person who desires purity in your minds and your thoughts and your actions, where your feet take you to. You should desire holiness in how you treat your wife, your kids, your family. You should desire holiness in what you post online, and oh my goodness, you should desire holiness with what you say on Facebook and how you treat others. Oh, to live out Paul's words, we live in such a way that no one would stumble because of us, that no one would stumble because of Victor Ball. Oh, I just desire to live a holy life for the Lord. Now, there are two things that every believer must understand. Number one, we just talked about, that's the holiness of God. And the second thing I want to present to you today is that as believers in exile, that we need to live in reverence and in fear of God. Remember that Peter is addressing believers who were exiled. They were undergoing great persecution, and that's true for us in modern day Belton, Missouri. 1 Peter 1:17, it says, "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." Conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now, there are different types of fear. Would you agree with me about that? I mean, there's a universal fear that we have today. If a man-eating tiger came through that door over there, I guarantee you'd be up on your pews and making a beeline for an exit door somewhere around there. That's a universal fear. We'd all fear a tiger that would get loose in our auditorium today. There's a cultural fear that we all have, and I call this kind of the fear that might be created by man, the fear of man, which could be like for example, terrorists. That's a universal fear, cultural fear, that's all of us fear is a terrorist. Proverbs 29:25 says, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. Do you fear God or do you fear man? And then thirdly, there's a personal fear. And personal fear could be a fear of humiliation. It can be a fear of shame or worthlessness. It's kind of like our ego, as it can get stepped on. And there's a fear that somebody might say something about us or not like us in a certain way. There's a fear, personal fear that I have, for example, of heights. I don't like heights. I mean, you get close to the edge of a canyon, I'm going to get nervous for you. I just don't like you to get close. I don't like to get close myself. And I sure don't like you to get close. And so fear can often, and it often does, shape our life and leave us incapacitated if we become a slave to our fears. We all have fears. But the fear of God is different from any other type of fear, according to scriptures. The Bible says perfect love casts out what? All right? Perfect love casts out all fear. All right? Perfect love casts out all fear. 1 John 4:18. But what does, in the context, does it mean by all fear? I mean, God doesn't want you to be free from the fear of God. Matthew 10:28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And so we have a healthy fear of God. What does it mean to have a healthy fear of God? It means that not only should fear exist in your life as a Christ follower, as a person living in exile, but we should have a healthy fear of God in our life. Not that you should have a fear of failure. Those are the kind of fears that fear casts out. Failure, fears of those kind of things. But there's a fear that we should have as believers, as people in exile, and that's the fear of the Lord. Scripture says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. I will fear no evil." If you love God, the love of God drives out every fear that is not of God, leaving the fear of God to reign supremely in my life. To fear God in your heart and your mind is to see him as powerful. To love the Lord your God is to see him as holy. To fear God means you see him as awesome and you revere him, and that you would dare not ever run away from God, but you would run to God. Proverbs 8:13, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech," says the Lord. Fearing God is how I do covenant keeping. Fearing God is how you and I receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Fearing God is how we come to Jesus. You come to Jesus reverently. You should come to Jesus humbly, broken, contrite, with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So for me to try to run away from God would mean only destruction for my life. For me to run away from God would mean devastation for my life, ruin for my life, if I were to ever run away from him. Proverbs 18:10 says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Deuteronomy 13:4 says, "You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him." Now living in Pensacola, Florida,
this old Missouri boy, when I first moved to Pensacola, Florida,
I was so young and dumb, but there was a group of men in our church, and the group of men in our church down at Hillcrest in Pensacola, Florida, they knew that I was a Missouri boy who had never been out on the ocean before. And all these men of the church said, "Victor, we're gonna get a boat and charter a boat, and we're going to go out and go deep sea fishing. You need to go with us." And I said, "I've never been deep sea fishing." They said, "Well, it's all provided for you. The fishing poles are deal. The meat's all there." And we got on a boat that looked pretty much like this. And we got out there, and it's probably the worst day ever to go deep sea fishing for this old Missouri boy. There were 8-foot, 10-foot swells on the water, and it was up and it was down, up and down. And I thought, oh my goodness, I'm getting so seasick. And there was a man who wanted to talk in my ear about heaven and these things. And his name is Paul. And I said, "Paul, you keep talking. I'm going to watch the horizon right over there, okay? You just talk, and I'm going to watch that horizon. I have to steady my eyes on something that's solid." But we were up and down, and it was the worst day. Every pitch and roll, I wondered if I was going to survive the next 4 hours of the fishing trip. And I had 4 hours still to go, and I was seasick. It was terrible. And to make matters worse, someone came up to me and said on the boat, "Don't worry, young fella. Nobody ever died of seasickness." I looked up and I cried and I said, "Oh, please don't say that. It's the hope of dying that's keeping me alive." It was a terrible moment for me. It was with great intentionality that Peter wrote these people living in exile about the hope of the resurrection. And though in this world we're going to have troubles, and it may be up and downs, And we may get sick and seasick and tired of this old world sometimes, living as an exile, just like being on that boat did for me. There's a hope out there that we fix our eyes upon. We fix our eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our life, of our faith. And it's the hope of the resurrection. And I hope today that as you leave here, that you will have a renewed hope in your faith as you live a holy life, as you fear the Lord, but you'll have a hope that's fixed on the power of the resurrection. That there is an end to this exile, and it's when the King Jesus comes and calls us home. Amen? And I believe Peter's words are just as current today to us as exiles here in Belton, Missouri, that this is not our home. We are exiles just passing through. Jesus said, again, in John 16:33, in this world you'll have trouble, but take courage. I have overcome this world. So today, maybe you've been challenged to say, you know what? I need to live as an exile in holiness, and I need to live as an exile at my workplace in the fear of the Lord. Where are you in your walk with Jesus? Maybe you're here today and you're just saying, I've been walking a cocky life and I have no fear of God at all. But the scriptures remind us that we are to fear the Lord while we live in this world of exile. And I hope that you will gain a new sense of holiness. You know, the Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You ever heard of a do-over, a second chance? God offers you a do-over. That's what we used to call it in high school. Oh, I wish I could have a do-over with my life. If I could do my life over again, I would do it so much different. Well, I'm here today to tell you that God is calling you to live holy, to live in the fear of him in this world as an exile. And you get a do-over if you claim the name of Jesus and you'll call upon the name of Jesus. He's waiting and he's there for you, desiring that you would come to repentance and put your hope and trust in him. So why not stop running away from the Lord and run to the Lord? Amen? He is our strong tower. He is our help in an ever-present time of trouble that we live in. He is your only hope, and he's been patient waiting for you, and he shed his blood for you. So why don't you shed this old world and take the hand of Jesus today? Don't turn a deaf ear to him, but I'm praying that today you will call upon the Lord that you might be saved if you're far from him. And believer, if you're here today and you're saying, you know what, I've just been far from the Lord. I've not been living my life holy. I've not been living in fear. This might be a time for you to have an altar call and just come up here and just tell the Lord, I want to get serious with you, Lord. At my workplace, I've just kind of been blending in with the guys or the gals. At my workplace, I'm not really standing up for Jesus. And maybe today you need to take a stand and say, I want to live a holy life for him. And I want to make a stand for Jesus. So let's pray, and as Scott's coming to lead us in some music, let's just give this time to the Lord. Maybe you have a decision to make. Maybe you want to call upon the name of the Lord today. This is for you. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for the blood of Jesus. I thank you, Father, for the holiness that you are in our life, Father, that you desire for us to be holy as you are holy. And Lord, if there are those here today who have never called upon your name and decided to start following Jesus, to live as an exile like those first believers in the first church did, realizing that we're going to be marginalized, realizing, Father, that we're going to be laughed at and ridiculed and shamed, Lord, we'd gladly do that for the name of Jesus. And so, Father, help us to stand for you and to be agents of change, to be people of influence, where you've planted us on our mission fields, wherever that might be. So, Father, use this time, use this altar call. This is your time. May we do serious business with you, and I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our message from South Haven Church. If something from this message stuck out to you, you have a question or need prayer, please email our South Haven pastoral leaders at hope@southhavenchurch.org. South Haven Church exists for the purpose of inviting people to find hope in Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at southhavenchurch.org or join us in person at our main campus located at 16,800 Bellray Boulevard in Belton, Missouri. Till next time.